Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
They did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. In other words, look at that in verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. This covenant's new. It's not just a rehash of the old covenant. Friends, the old covenant was all about your performance, your ability to keep the law, your rule keeping. The new covenant is much better. It is focused on what Jesus the Messiah has done for us, and especially what he did for us on the cross. That's the great difference.
The old covenant that God made with the Jewish people was done away with once Jesus died and rose from the dead. The Bible makes it clear that we as Christians now have a new and better covenant with God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Pastor David will be explaining the major differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. We no longer have to abide by certain religious rituals and ceremonies to please God, because God did all the work for us. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor David.
There they are, seated in that customarily Jewish way. They're eating the Passover meal together. They're not, as Leonardo da Vinci depicted it, all on one side of a table looking out at the camera. There they are gathered together there in the meal for the Last Supper. And as Jesus does that in the rituals of the Passover meal, what did he do? He held up a cup of wine in front of them. And do you remember what he said to them? He said to something that would be so outrageous unless God and the Messiah himself said it specifically. You could have never imagined Abraham saying this. You could never imagine Moses saying this. You could never imagine King David saying, but the Messiah, he's got the credentials to say this. He put a cup up in front of him and he said this. This is the new covenant in my blood. Wow. He said, guys, this is it. I am activating the new covenant. My death is going to set in motion this thing that was predicted for so many decades from the Old Testament. My death sets in motion the new covenant. And that's why verse 6 says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Now you've got an old covenant and you got a new covenant. Can I just tell you that this is basically the point here of what we're looking at this morning. The new covenant's better. You say, okay, well, let's close our Bibles or turn off our iPhones or whatever it is and go our way. No. Because here's the deal. Not only do you need to know that the new covenant is better theoretically, you need to know it in the way that you live as well. There are many, many followers of Jesus who love God. They love Jesus. They want to live a Christian life, but their mentality and their Christian living is trapped in an old covenant mentality. And they are not enjoying the blessings and the benefit of the new covenant. This cannot be you. You need to be a person who lives in the light and in the blessings of the new covenant, because it's a better covenant that Jesus provides for us. Listen, God's work throughout the span of the ages. And by the way, I think we got a pretty good teaching series on this on the archives of our website. Just look up the teaching series, God's Plan of the Ages. And in that, we sort of take a look at God's redemptive plan, highlighting the covenants. How God made a covenant with Abraham. That God made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. That God made a covenant with King David. You have the Abrahamic covenant, the old covenant, the Davidic covenant. But it all culminates in the great covenant that God would establish by the Messiah himself, the new covenant. This covenant that all the others looked forward to. And it's a covenant, look at there in verse 6, which is established on better promises. A better covenant on better promises. Now, what's so good about it? The writer of the Hebrews is very glad that you asked that question, because he's going to begin to answer it in verse 7, where he says this, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. First of all, before we consider what's so great about the new covenant, which we will in just a moment, let's just consider that there's a problem with the old covenant. Now, I'm tempted, and I'm going to resist the temptation, to go into a long digression on the weaknesses of the old covenant, because I think it's interesting and it's valuable. But let me just say this. You want to know what the problem with the old covenant is? It's me. If I were a truly spiritually alive, transformed person, I could make it work under the old covenant. But here's the problem with the old covenant. It sets out God's standard for me beautifully. Can anybody come up with a better statement of God's standard for us than the Ten Commandments? No, it's all right there. There it is. That's a good summation of those covenants. Here it is. This is what you got to do. Do this and live. Here's the problem with the old covenant is it doesn't do anything to help me live it. It just puts out the standard. But it gives me no power to keep the standard. The new covenant is better because it does something that the old covenant does not. The new covenant comes along with genuine transforming power into our lives. And that's a remarkable change. Now look at it, starting at verses 8 through 12. He's going to quote a passage from Jeremiah chapter 31. And in this passage from Jeremiah chapter 31, it's one of several wonderful Old Testament passages that speak to us about the nature and the glory of the new covenant. Because even back in the days before the new covenant was ever established, God announced that it would come. And it's some of those announcements that we find mainly in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel that God explains the glorious nature of this new covenant. So you ready? You ready to hear what's so great about the new covenant? Here we go, beginning at verse 8. I'll read the whole thing and then we'll tear it apart step by step. Ready? Here we go. Verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. God said, hundreds of years before the new covenant would be instituted, that this would be the nature and the character of the new covenant. So let's just take a look at it piece by piece. I think this is an amazing passage, beginning with verse 8, where he says, because finding fault with them. Whoa, whoa, where's he finding fault? He's finding fault with the old covenant. In other words, God wouldn't have given us a new covenant unless there was a problem with the old. Now, do you know how it works in our modern day of marketing and sales and all the rest of it? Some of the most common words, if not these words, then the concept is always there, right? New and improved. Everything's new and improved, isn't it? And have you ever noticed, I don't know if you noticed, when you purchase something, you buy a new smartphone, you buy a new laundry detergent, and it says really big, new and improved, and then you get and you go, well, what's the big deal? It's pretty much the same. No, no, no. God doesn't work like that, does he? God never brings something new unless there was something to improve upon with the old. So the mere fact that he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, establishes the fact that there was something wrong with the old one, that he found fault with the old covenant. So notice this, verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. By the way, when Jeremiah said that, it was still off in the future. We live on the other side of the new covenant, but Jeremiah lived on the front side of it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I love these words in verse 8. When I will make a new covenant, God says, I will make them a new covenant. Please note those words. I will make. God didn't say you and I are going to make together a new covenant. He didn't say we'll negotiate a new covenant. God didn't say I'll throw out the first offer on a new covenant and we'll come to a decision. The reason why I say this, I think this is a very important principle. And friends, I really want you to hear me at this point because I think it's an essential aspect having to do with the way our culture looks at faith and spirituality. The dominant thinking in our culture today is basically this. each one of you make your own covenant with God, and you do it based on the inclinations of your own heart. Well, what do you believe God to be? Well, that's what he is. How does God relate with you? Well, however you want him to. You just imagine in your own heart, and that's how God relates to you. The idea is this, is basically everybody makes their own covenant with God. And we just kind of negotiate according to the terms that pleases us. It's as if I come to God and I say, ooh, 10 commandments, God, that's kind of rough. I'll tell you what, how about these 6 commandments? How about that? And if God's a tough negotiator, he comes back and he goes, no, 8 commandments, these 8. You got to come up with these 8. And maybe we settle in the middle and we decide on 7 commandments that I'll keep with the Lord. There are people who actually think not exactly that way. I put it in an exaggerated way because it sounds so foolish when I put it that way, right? But don't people actually think along those same lines? I'll cut my own deal with God, and I'll do it according to my heart. I'll follow my heart. Friends, let me tell you, the Bible tells us very specifically that God has made a new covenant. And you know what he does with this new covenant? He puts it down on the table before us, and he says, accept it or reject it. You're not going to negotiate this with me. Here's my offer of a new covenant. I bring it before you. You're either going to receive it in faith or you're going to reject it. But you're not going to negotiate it with me. You're not going to cut your own deal with me. No, he says, I will make a new covenant. Now notice he says here, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now it's true. The new covenant began with the people of Israel, but it didn't end there. And that's one of the glorious features of the new covenant that's explicitly mentioned in other places, especially in Ezekiel and in another passage of Jeremiah. So here in Jeremiah, he's talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but that's not all it's for. It's for everybody. Even if you don't have a drop of Jewish blood within you, this new covenant is offered unto you. Now, what else do we know about it? Look at verse 9 here. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. In other words, look at that in verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. This covenant's new. It's not just a rehash of the old covenant. Friends, the old covenant was all about your performance, your ability to keep the law, your rule keeping. The new covenant is much better. It is focused on what Jesus the Messiah has done for us, and especially what he did for us on the cross. That's the great difference. So it's not according to that old covenant. Instead, as he said right there in verse 9, because they did not continue in my covenant. I can't get away from this concept of picturing in my mind's eye the people of Israel, hundreds of thousands of people assembled together at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there's Mount Sinai rising up majestically from the desert floor. There it is. And what's Mount Sinai look like? It's aflame with fire. There's smoke billowing forth from it. And there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's an earthquake, and the people are terrified. And in the midst of all that drama and terror, what does God do? God speaks to them from heaven and gives them the Ten Commandments. And the people are so blown away at hearing the voice of God, at feeling literally the earth shake under their feet, that they look out to God and they look to Moses and they say, Moses, we can't take this anymore. It's too awesome. It's too transcendent. Moses, tell God not to speak to us directly anymore. You go talk to him and tell us what he said. I'm tempted to think that if I ever had a spiritual experience like that, I'd never sin again. No, man, I saw it. It was real. I felt the earthquake. I smelled the fire. I heard the voice of God audibly, and I know it wasn't a delusion because hundreds of thousands of other people heard it too. Man, I am never sinning again. Within 40 days, they were dancing around a golden calf saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Friends, the old covenant gave no power to keep the covenant, but the new covenant does. And this is what he gets into, the great benefits of it. Look at it here, starting at verse 10. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Here it is. Here's the benefits of the new covenant. He says, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." That's benefit number one. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. The law will not just be an external thing on a tablet of stone or on a page. I'm going to put it on your heart. I'm going to transform your heart so that you have a willingness to obey me that you didn't have before. I'm going to transform you from the inside out. I'm going to make you born again. Yes. I'm going to have an inner transformation of you. And part of that transformation is I'm going to write my law on your heart so that there's a new principle, a new reason for obedience. Why do I obey God? Not because there's some heavy law outside of me that I'm afraid of being judged by, but because God lives in my heart and I love him and I want to please him. That's a completely different thing, isn't it? Friends, I know that the laws of the state of California say that I should not drive faster than 65 miles an hour on the freeway that runs through Santa Barbara. I know that. It's posted, and I know the law. Now, knowing the law, do you think that that would keep me going the right speed all the time? But I'll tell you, this morning, on my way here, when I saw that highway patrolman with the radar gun, for some reason, the presence of that highway patrolman was far more persuasive to me than all the laws that were written down on the book. A person right there is much more effective than laws on a page in getting me to obey, and you as well. That's why we need Jesus Christ to live in our hearts. That's why we need that inner transformation. So that's the one thing, the inner transformation of his law written on our hearts. Secondly, there's a new relationship. Did you see it there in verse 10? I ended in the middle of verse 10. He says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, even the least of them to the greatest of them." In this new covenant community, I don't have to go to somebody else in the new covenant community and say, "Do you know the Lord?" They go, "Of course I know the Lord. I'm part of the new covenant." I have a special and a powerful and a new relationship with God because I am a part of this new covenant community. And this is part of the new covenant that he promises to me. Not only will there be an inner transformation and the law written on my heart, but also I'll have a new and a special relationship with God. So that for me, and I know this is a cliche phrase, but it's a pretty good cliche phrase. It's no longer about religion, now it's about relationship. Because I have this relationship. I have a relationship with God that I couldn't have had under the old covenant. No, it's now mine under the new covenant. That's the second thing. And then the third feature, did you see it there in verse 12? "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." There is a forgiveness and a putting away, a cleansing of sin that is ours under the new covenant that does not belong to somebody under the old covenant. Isn't that powerful? If you're like me, there is sin that you wish could never be remembered, that it would simply be blotted out from remembrance. And maybe sometimes the devil comes alongside you and whispers in your ear, "Remember that, remember that, remember that." If you're part of this new covenant, you can come to God and say, "God, do you remember when I did that?" And what would God say? No. No, it's not that God's memory is failing like mine sometimes is. No, it's that God has chosen not to remember that sin. Why? Because it is covered under the blood of Jesus. And his child has confessed and repented and yielded it to the saving work of Jesus. And it's gone. It's like it's remembered no more. Don't you want that? Don't you want to receive that? All right, look right here, verse 13. "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete." Now, what's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In other words, because a new covenant has been established, we should let the old covenant vanish away. Not in what we learn by it, not by how it instructs us. No, there's things to learn from the old covenant. But it should not be the measure of our relationship with God. No, We were made to relate to God on the basis of a new covenant. So, why would you ever hang on to an old covenant? Oh, I know. I want to hang on to an old covenant because, and if you think about those features of the new covenant that I just mentioned before, you think about, I want to hold on to an old covenant because I want to be ruled by an external law instead of a transformed heart. Oh, no, I want to cling to the old covenant because I don't want such a close relationship with God. I'd rather keep the distance of religion rather than relationship, please. Well, why would I want the old covenant? Oh, because I really want to remember and cling to my sinful past. You put it in those terms, as, are you crazy? And friends, why? Why would you live another day longer thinking and rooted in an old covenant? Now, I want you to think about this. If you are part of the new covenant, those three things belong to you by birthright. By birthright, you should have a transformed heart. By birthright, you should have a special relationship with God. By birthright, you should have an awareness of the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to be utterly honest with yourself right now. You don't have to be honest with me. Who cares about you being honest with me? Be honest before God and with yourself. In the quietness of your own soul right now, I want you to ask, do I have those three things? Is my heart transformed? Do I have special relationship with God? Do I really have that cleansing of sin? Those three things together, that's what God longs to give you. Now, what if you look at your own heart and say, I don't have those things. I want them. Anybody would want them. Let me suggest there's two paths here for you to follow. If you don't have those things, number one, honestly, maybe you've never really received this new covenant relationship with God. Maybe. Maybe you go to church. Of course you go to church. You're here this morning. But maybe you're a churchgoer, but you haven't really been a new covenant believer. If that's the case, why give it one day longer? Come to God and say, no, this, I want this. This seems like a really good deal. I want this. Thank you for bringing me to a new covenant. I want to receive it right now. That's the one aspect. But here's the other aspect. And I think that in a congregation such as ours, the second aspect is far more common. Here it is. You are part of the new covenant. You are. You've put your trust in Jesus. You know something of these benefits. But to be honest, right here, right now, it feels very distant from your life. Right here, right now, that transformation doesn't seem real. Right here, right now, that real relationship with God seems very distant. Right here, right now, your sinful past hangs over you like a disgusting cloud over your head and over your soul. Then what are you to do? I want you to get angry. Not angry at God. It's not his fault. How about this? Angry at the world, angry at the flesh, angry at the devil. Because these things are your birthright according to the new covenant. And God says, they're for you. If you're not enjoying them, you're getting ripped off. Is there any reason for somebody who's genuinely connected to God by the new covenant to not enjoy these things? This is part of the deal that he promised. And I believe that somebody can be distracted, diverted, sucked into unbelief or doubt or fear of such a degree that these things that God has established for them in the new covenant are not real at the moment in their life. If that's you, I want you to say right now in your heart before God, I'm not taking this anymore. You promised that you would remember my sins no more. I want that, Lord. I'm coming to you the way you said I can, and I'm going to believe that I have it.
For those of you listening right now who have children, imagine coming home after a long business trip. You can't wait to see your children. You pull up in the driveway, and you see your children racing across the lawn. They leap into the air towards you and fall short at your shadow. And all their hugs are for your shadow and not you. It sounds preposterous, right? Well, this is exactly what many Hebrews were experiencing just after the death of Jesus. People trying to draw them back to the shadow, which caused them to ignore the substance, which is Jesus. As we study the book of Hebrews, we will be challenged to consider the areas where Jesus might not be preeminent and central in our lives. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind, we need today's date to ensure we get you the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. When you call or email us to get your copy, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.